Amen. If you take a look at page 22 in your lesson book, we find one of the first questions here is, what is the connection between Jacob and Jesus? There is a pattern that we have seen in Scripture, as in the New Testament, when people are referring to the God of Israel, there are three names they usually list in sequence. And this is the part of the connection between Jacob and Jesus. Yes, Roger.
David has made it in each of all the families that the nation of the earth be blessed, and that's the line that Christ came through.
Okay, the seed that was promised to Abraham was to continue through Isaac, and then to continue through Jacob. As we looked at the situation with Jacob and Esau, we found that after his deception, where he stole the blessing that was supposed to be, according to Isaac, given to Esau, then Esau was extremely angry about that. And we were discussing last week about the fact that Rebekah found out about his intentions, thinking that Isaac may not live much longer, and that when Isaac had passed from the scene, that Esau would slay Jacob because of what he had done. And yet, even though Rebekah had heard of this plan, she didn't go to Isaac and express her concerns, but she came up with another plan, which was part of what the Lord eventually used, even though we see that it was, in a way, a kind of deception in itself, by saying that, which took a true proposition, the fact that the daughters, the wives of Esau, were causing some problems in the family. And so she told Isaac that those women had wearied her, and she would want to send Jacob to her brother so that he would not take a wife of the children, the daughters of the Canaanites. So we found in the beginning of Genesis 28 that Isaac had called Jacob and told him in verse 1 of Genesis 28, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, so that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee. So that was his instruction to go on this journey. Now, it actually was a journey of about 500 miles. So if you can envision a trip from here to Indianapolis, that's about 500 miles. And that would be a very long way to walk. But Jacob undertook this journey. We don't know exactly what provisions he took with him. He would have had to expect to take a number of provisions from the place he started, Beersheba, to Bethel, was probably about 50 miles. So if he was able to cover 50 miles in one day, the trip would have taken him a total of 10 days. So we see that there's a vast difference between the instruction he had for going to the house of Rebekah's brother to seek a wife, and the instruction that Abraham gave his servant. Now, when Abraham gave his servant instructions, he took quite a bit with him in the way of camels and extra helpers and the materials that would be needed to give a dowry. And we find in Genesis 24, verse 53, a little description here and another point that I want to point out. And the servant, Genesis 24, 53, and the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. So we see that at that point, the only two children of Bethuel listed were Laban and Rebekah. And so as we go through this, we do not see any other siblings listed. But we do see that Laban had sons and daughters. So we come to the point where Jacob had set out, and we talked briefly about the vision that he had in a dream, seeing the ladder extending up into heaven, angels ascending and descending, and there are some corollaries to that. We find in Scripture in John chapter 1, verses 49 through 51, we have a similar kind of illustration that Jesus uses. It's interesting how much is packed into the first chapter of the book of John. Here Nathanael had come to him, and Jesus had said to him that he had seen him under the fig tree. And Nathanael was surprised by this, not knowing exactly who Jesus was at the time. But in verse 49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you that, pardon me, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And we have at least one other reference in Scripture to seeing the heaven open, as Stephen, having answered the charges of the Pharisees and was being dragged out of the city to be stoned. We find this in Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So when we see what the Lord revealed to Jacob in his dream, we find a similar thing, as we mentioned last week, that was given to Joshua hundreds of years later in Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And of course, most of us are familiar with Hebrews 13, verse 5, and of course, verse 6 also. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So this is a promise the Lord has conveyed to us as his children. And it, in our humanness, we often find ourselves in fear, but we need to be reassured that the Lord is with us at all times and we can trust in him. Now we're going to see as we go on in the text that Jacob still had some fears as he made a vow to the Lord. In verse 21, his desire, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. So he desired that his return would be in peace. Now, as we look back, we found that in the previous chapter, we found that Rebekah had said to him that she, when Esau's anger was subsided, she would send for him. So it probably, she did not expect it to be a tremendous amount of time. He probably did not expect it to be a tremendous amount of time. But as we look at the information going on in chapter 28, continuing on down to where he meets the family of Laban. One thing that I found interesting as I was looking through this, there was another similarity. I guess I was talking about a contrast between the servant of Abraham and the fact that Jacob set out without any accompaniment. He didn't have any animals with him and didn't have only the provisions he needed for that journey, as far as we know from what Scripture reveals. But we see that he comes to this well. Remember where the servant of Abraham met Rebekah? A little bit different. She was coming to get water. And as we see the meeting of Rachel, she was coming with some of the flocks from Laban's herds. But it's interesting that as we go into the latter part of the chapter, we see in verse 9, and while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And here's something that this may be a little bit of a divergence, but I thought it was interesting that in verse 12, we see, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. Well, when we see the lineage that's given in Genesis chapter 12, verses 20 through 23, we realize that Bethuel was the father of Laban and Rebekah, so that Jacob was actually the cousin, not directly a brother. Now, a lot of you have had dealings with Catholics that you have attempted to witness to, and they have a teaching that they call the perpetual virginity of Mary, that she had no other children besides Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, The word that is translated here, brother, and in other places in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is more of kindred and is a little more inclusive than a direct brother or uncle or aunt relationship. And so we have a distinct difference in the New Testament. When you go and look up the terms, brother is adelphos, and I'm not sure if I can pronounce the word for cousin correctly, but sunegene, which we find translated into from the Greek as the word cousin. For instance, when we look at Mary going to visit Elizabeth, they were cousins. And so we have that Jacob was actually the cousin of Laban, if I got my figures straight there. I had a slip of paper where I'd written that down, and apparently it didn't get in with me. So we see that there was a time when Mary and some of Jesus' brothers and sisters came, and Jesus had said to the people around something about his mother and brethren were those that knew and obeyed the Lord. But the words there were very distinct. There is no question that the brothers and sisters that were listed there were the siblings through Mary. When we consider some of the events that transpired, we realize that there was a time where the people were given the edict to go to their hometowns and register for taxation. And so, who do we find going to Bethlehem with Joseph? Now, if Joseph had had, as some as is claimed in some of the Catholic teaching, other children by a previous marriage, they would have had to have been along with him. And so the claim that he could have possibly had children by a previous marriage would be disproven by that fact. So I don't know how many of you have opportunities to witness to to Catholics, but that's something that is clear in Scripture. And of course, realizing that in Scripture we're told that Joseph and Mary did not have marital relations until after Jesus was born. So going back to Jacob and meeting Rachel, as I pointed out last week, it probably had to be a little bit of a shock to her to have this unfamiliar man come up. And we don't know, there's no clue how much difference in age, but we had already determined that Jacob was over 70 years old at this point. So we had gotten through verse 14, where Laban said to Jacob, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." And he abode with him the space of a month. Now, as I mentioned, in Rebekah had, in the previous chapter, verses 43 through 45, said that she would send for Joseph. Now, we don't know how often communication would have passed over that distance. As I mentioned, if we go back into Genesis 22, verses 20 through 23, we find that word came to Abraham about his family, that Nahor, his brother, had the son who had begat several children, and Rebekah. So it wasn't a total lack of communication. It's just that we don't have any information on how many other messages, whether Isaac knew for certain that there were no other brothers, because when he gave the instructions to Jacob to go to that land, he had specifically said to go to take, in verse 2, go to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. So he fully expected that Jacob would meet the daughters of Laban, and no other brothers would have been available. So that's how we come to the conclusion that there may have been some information that passed over the years between the families. So then we have the information given that having met Laban's family, he abode there about a month. Now it's interesting to consider that since Isaac had told him that his purpose, as far as Isaac knew, was to take a wife from there. And yet here, he's there for about a month, and it would appear that he must have worked with the sons and servants of Laban, and was waiting to hear from Rebekah that it was safe to go home, but apparently he didn't get that message, at least up to that point. So we go into verse 15, and Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught, or serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Now, there's been some debate over what was actually meant by this phrase, tender-eyed. It seems like in some contexts, the word that was used could mean a blemish, or it may have meant that just there was nothing really appealing about her eyes, that or that she had an eye problem of some kind. But there was this contrast between the two young ladies. And we go on to find that in this period of time, Jacob came to this conclusion in verse 18, and Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. So many years ago, when my concept of Jacob, when he went to the house of Laban, was that he was a young man, and further study revealed that he was not as young as I anticipated. Someone, Kevin, does 7 years seem like a very long time to you?
Not really.
Not really?
I'll tell you why. It's not that. It may have seemed longer if you asked me 7 years ago.
Yes, our perspective of time changes a little bit with age, doesn't it? So, when I went to my 45-year high school reunion a few years ago, it seemed to me like that 45 years had gone by a lot faster than the first 18. But what it says here is that in verse 20, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And I've always thought that was quite remarkable. So then, at the end of the 7 years, verse 21, and Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it's interesting that we have some timing issues here. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. So it may be that by this time it was dark enough that we expect that Leah probably would have had some kind of a veil. And somehow, some way, I don't know if their voices could have been very similar, or if for some reason she only whispered so that it wouldn't give away that it was not the voice of Rachel. But at any rate, Jacob was deceived and did not realize what had been done to him. Now, when we consider his heritage, Isaac only had one wife, Rebecca. And it may be that when he discovered in the morning, as we see in verse 25, and it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. It's kind of hard to imagine what kind of shock that must have been, but I'm sure that aside from the shock, there was a great deal of anger too, being the recipient of that kind of deception. Probably gave him a little understanding of what Esau must have felt when he found out that his father had been deceived. So, we see that he went to Laban and he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Of course, I can't say it in the Hebrew, but doing the best we can here. Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? So Laban had an excuse for it. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. So kind of put Jacob in a bind there. This was a condition that he was going to have to take Rachel as his wife, not what was previously arranged. But we see the phrase, fulfill her week, which the tradition of those celebrations was that it would compare to what we would like to have for a honeymoon, a week to attend to Leah. And we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And we have listed just a couple verses before that he gave Leah Zilpah, his maid, to be her handmaid. And then Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. So we see that what was expected was finally fulfilled, but just that he would be have to continue with Laban for 7 more years. I think he may have expected that by that time it would be safe to go back to his home. But he was tied down there. However, in verse 30, and he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. So we see that the total here is 14 years that Jacob had to serve with Laban. And we're going to look into that a little bit as we go along, the service that he did for Laban. But here we come to where it actually describes the number of children in the family, or the children that were going to come into the family. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. So apparently it did have an effect that contributed to Jacob's feelings towards her, because we see again in verse 33, and she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And it's very interesting, the next two that come along. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Anything interesting about those last two names? What would be special about those last two names?
What was it? What did Levi mean?
The last two in these verses were Levi in verse 34 and Judah in verse 35.
Well, what does Levi mean? What does the name Levi mean?
I hadn't written that down. But
Scofield Mount says here.
Says
hearing.
Okay. And of course, Judah has to do with praise or celebration. But what else is interesting about these two names?
They both contrast with the negative nature of the first two names.
Well, that's not what I'm going for exactly. Davy.
Well, Levi, the tribe of Levi was the one that would serve the Lord with, they would be the one maintaining the tabernacle.
Okay, and I guess you could say special category?
Priesthood.
And the priesthood. Yes?
I think I know where you're going with this. You're saying Jesus came from the priesthood and that he came from Judah, the king of the line. Is that what you're going for?
Well, Jesus.
He's after the order of Melchizedek.
Yeah.
He wouldn't have anything to do with Levi.
No, the Levites, as Davy said, were those in charge of the tabernacle and then later the temple, and the priesthood came through the Levites, through Aaron. And as we look at the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which one did that seed come through? The seed came through Judah. So I thought it was interesting that in spite of Leah not being the one that was originally desired, and the fact that she was the one that the Lord allowed to have the first children, that these two were sons that she bore to Jacob. And in the book here, it talks about the different sons. You have the four names here, if you want to mark them in your book there on page 23 for Leah. And then we're going to look at some of the other sons. Now, it gives information is referred to in Genesis chapter 30, but they I didn't want to take time to read through all of that material right now, but in Genesis chapter 35, verses 23 through 26, we have a little more concise listing of all the children. Genesis chapter 35, verses 23 through 26. The sons of Leah: Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah. Then there was a pause because it says she's left bearing. And then later, Issachar and Zebulun. And the sons of Rachel: Joseph, who was born during the time that Jacob was serving Laban. And then later, after leaving and going back to the home country, Benjamin. And then, as we would look through this material, we would find that Rachel decided that since she wasn't able to bear children, that her handmaid, Bilhah, could provide children for her to raise. So here we find in verse 25, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali. But in the intervening period between Judah and Issachar, Leah decided, well, if Rachel can do that, I can do that too. And so Zilpah bore more sons here, Gad and Asher. And so these were the 12 sons, and we'll find a little later that the Lord also gave Leah Dinah, the only daughter who's listed. But of course, as we look through this material, we find that there was contention between those two sisters. I don't know if any of you ladies ever had any sibling rivalry with a sister, perhaps. So it can happen, even between a sister and a brother. My sister was a little older than me, and I was always complaining that she thought she was my mother. But a little later in life, I come to realize that she tried to protect me from myself in a lot of cases. But in the case of Rachel and Leah, this was not a friendly competition. And the question comes up about the allowance of multiple marriages in Scripture. We don't really see that this was ever condoned in Scripture. It was an allowance. And we find in the law that was given to the nation of Israel, there was an allowance for taking the wife of a deceased brother who had had no children, and to raise up children for the deceased brother. And so in those cases, there would have also been some instances of multiple marriages. And when we realize what was revealed by God in creation, He created one man and one woman with the intention that they would be together for life. Jacob and Esau had that example in their lives. Though Esau broke the mold early on, but we realize that that was not the ideal. And so, when we go on, we're going to see that the total amount of time that Jacob remained with Laban, serving him and being part of the household, was a period of about 20 years. And so, we see 14 years was to take care of the flocks and matters of Laban. And so at the end of those 14 years, we see as we go into the next chapter that Jacob believes it's surely time for him to go back to his home. So we find that at the end of the 14 years, now it's hard for us to think about it not having been on the scene, but realize that it was 7 years already before Leah was taken. So Jacob had been in the household of Laban for nearly 8 years when his firstborn came along. And so the ones that came early then were probably still very young. So we would expect that Reuben would have been probably 12 years old, possibly 13 at the time when Jacob finally left. But all of these 11 children, Joseph would have been close to infanthood. We find that Rachel was expecting Benjamin at that time when they left. So we're going to look into the dealings that Jacob had with Laban and then go on into our next lesson next week.